Well, this is kind of awkward. I leaned over to Carol after Tim prayed and said, "That's pretty much my entire message." And then they sing this, and so maybe we just bring the worship team up again and do it again. I don't know. Did I hear a woo? Security, get that person out of here. So thanks for that. You may or may not know this about me, but when I was around 10 years old, I'm not exactly sure when it was, but around 10 years old, I was watching a comedian on the television. We did have television back then. It had just, yeah. And I remember, I don't remember the comedian, I don't remember what it was, but I remember laughing so hard that I had made up my mind at that age, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but I made up my mind, that's what I'm going to do for a living. I am going to be a comedian. And so first I went into teaching because that's a forced audience. They have to be there each week. Now you all don't, but it's kind of the same gig. So, but I remember actually like studying it, like thinking, why are things funny? What things are funny? What things aren't funny? Why is that? And some of those things. And one of the classic ways to make people laugh is the good news, bad news thing, where or you can flip it, bad news and then good news. It's just a common way. And one of my favorite cartoons, who's no longer around, I think he's living, but he's no longer doing, is Gary Larson with The Far Side. Can I get an amen? Yeah. All right, there you go now. And I'm just going to show you a couple to show you how he does this, and it's just classic. I mean, it's just great. So here you have the picture of the cows, and it says, well, there it goes again. And here we sit without opposable thumbs, you know, so, right, it's just, just understand what's humorous said about that is, of course, the fact that cows are talking is funny, I guess, too, but in Gary's world, that doesn't ever matter, but there it is, and then the opposable thumb, which you don't expect, and it's this, good news, this phone is ringing, bad news, we have no way of answering it. Here's another one, I love this one, this is, they're up, they're up in the jumbo jet here, and they say, the fuel light's on, Frank! We're all gonna die! We're all gonna die! Wait. Oh, my mistake. That's the intercom light. Right? So that would be bad news, and then good news, except unless you're in the back listening to that. That's a great one. And then one of the classic Far Sides of all time. If you just Google Far Side top 10, this would be one of them. Absolutely one of my favorite of all time is this one right here, where the dog is out the window of the car looking at the other dog, and he says this, ha, 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 Biff, guess what? After we go to the drugstore and the post office, I'm going to the vet's office to get tutored. It's just classic. It's just a beautiful thing. The old flipperoo, the old bad news, good news, bad news thing. And, of course, he figures that one out when he gets there. So there's a point to this. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do in what we're going to talk about today. If you got a Bible with you, open it up to Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3. Have thoroughly enjoyed this study of Galatians so far. It has been just a gas for me. And it has been, this week especially, looking at these concepts and really thinking through each one of these verses we're going to look at today. And when we get there, it's going to take a minute because I want to catch up, especially if you're brand new. I want to catch you up where this is. The reality is this all kind of flows in one argumentation. And so you should really, you know, it's okay even while you're there, just kind of read the context. That's really helpful. I won't go ahead too much today. I'll kind of stay from what we've just recently talked about. But it really helps you to understand where we've been and what's he talking about here. And Tim nailed it. Really is right. People have come into this church or a series of churches in this region of Galatia, where they have come after Paul and have said, Jesus is something, but you also have to return to the law. And we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. We're going to spend the next several times talking about that whole issue. And Paul is saying, no, if you do that, you misunderstand the value and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you add anything into the nothing spot of the equation there, you are rendering the gospel useless, Paul would say. He says, if that's true, then Christ died for nothing, if you could attain this on your own. And so, We looked at a few things in the last few weeks. Let me catch up to speed where we are. In Galatians chapter 2, we looked at a passage, Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21. Just 20 here. We're just going to look at 20 right now. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we talked about this, and you remember this message about how the gospel is made or how the hot dog is made. And we're talking specifically about how does this actually work. And what Paul is explaining is verse 19. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And he's explaining it in verse 20. And we use the analogy of filing your taxes, if you remember. Now, see, in every one of us, I heard, that is right. I know, I just realized I'm going to be gone for a little while. I really won't be back till April 1st. Yikes, that is frightening. I have no idea how much Carol owes in taxes. yikes. So that's a little frightening. But the concept here is that if you go through the Bible, there's this covenant that God makes with his people. Theologians have called it a covenant of works. Call it whatever you want. It starts even in the Garden of Eden. Stay away from this particular tree and you will live and those kind of things. And it continues on. And that whether or not you have it specifically, you know about this law, conscience, you know God's right and wrong. You see that even in the Old Testament when you see that Cain is going to kill Abel and he knows it's a sin, even though God never said specifically, at least it's not recorded, that killing is a sin, killing or murder is a sin. So there's this relationship, this covenant that we have with God, which is based on law, which is based on our behavior, which is like, think of omnipotent and completely omniscient. That means all-powerful and completely all-knowing traffic violations, all right? Not speaking as a guy who just rolled a stop sign and got a ticket or anything, but just think of that. I thought about that, thank you, officer. I deserve this about 1,000 times. I never stop completely. I have done it in the last week just because, you know, try it. It's like waiting for your hands to dry in one of those, you know, the bathroom or something. Really? Need another button there. Right? Not going to happen, right? It's not going to go. I slow and go. And anyway, think of that like all your life. And that's what it is. That's your relationship with God. And Paul's point there is going to be big today is you can't, that won't work. So you need a solution to that. And the solution is there's no way out of this. This is your relationship with God. It is based on your behavior, your performance. And there's no way out of it except when you get married. And the analogy is that you get married to Jesus Christ. He, it says in Galatians 4:4, I know that's coming up, but this is such an important passage. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. In other words, Christ comes, he lives under the law, and he lives it perfectly, perfectly. And he comes, and I'm married to Jesus, and therefore, the law then is fulfilled in Jesus, but not in me. So what happens on, we used to talk the issue of Judgment Day, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, and I don't want you to get creeped out, it's not that kind of a thing, but it's a covenant like that. You've said yes to Jesus Christ, I want you to be mine, I want you, me to be yours, and you've bent your knee to him. So it's receiving Christ, you come to the point of believing in him. If that's true of you, then you're now one entity, and he has done the law, and he does it so that he can redeem you out of the law. And so therefore, this now law is fulfilled in Jesus, and you have a new relationship with God. It is based on grace. You will not be judged on Judgment Day, to make it simple, on your behavior, at least not for, which elevator you're taking, up or down. That's not how you're going to be judged. There may or may not, theologians disagree on this, be a judgment on how you stewarded your life. That's true. But not whether or not you're heaven or hell. That is based on grace and grace alone. And right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, right now, you're under grace. Your contractual relationship with God is based on grace. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this because Paul spends a lot of time talking about this and because you and I continually don't believe that. And I'll show you why even today. And you can see this from Romans 6. It talks about where we get this idea from. What makes this important is our union with Jesus. And I've read this multiple weeks. I'll just leave it up there for a minute. You can look at it. Is that we have been united with Jesus. It's like a covenantal, a contractual relationship we have with him. Theologians call it the mysterious union with Christ. And that's what makes us okay. And that's where we went a few weeks back. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham. So Paul now wants to say, I tell you what, you guys want to talk about the story of the Old Testament? I'm going to talk about the story of the Old Testament. In last time we talked about this 2 weeks ago, he brings up two verses from the Old Testament. This week he's going to bring up four. In just a scan of verses 6 to verse 14, he's going to bring up six passages of the Old Testament. You want to go all Old Testament on me? Boom, booyah, I'm going to go all Old Testament on you. But what he's going to do is he's going to say the storyline way different than two other people. One of the storylines, we talked about this before, is those who would reject Jesus completely but would hold on to the Old Testament would be Jewish people of his day. And that was Paul. The second people he's rejecting their storyline is those who said yes to Jesus as Messiah, but said you also had to go back into the covenant. You had to become part of Israel. You had to follow the laws of Israel in order to be right. And Paul says, I'm rejecting both of those. And I just want to read this because 6 through 14 is kind of one chunk. And I said that last time too. And especially that last verse. So consider Abraham. And then he quotes from Genesis 15, which we looked at. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw, huge passage. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Genesis 12. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, remember that last verse. I'm gonna bring that up again. So then, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All right, where are we going to go this week? This week we're going to look at Paul's language. It's really harsh in a sense. The law is the law curse. He's going to say no to that eventually when we get more into chapter 3, but he's going to answer towards us. It works out that way, and I'll explain that way. And the big question is, could you get the promises of Abraham through the law? Could you get those that way? And can you now? Okay? That's where he's headed. Let's read the passage through. If you got your Bible open, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, five verses. In five verses, he quotes four Old Testament passages. Okay, so we're going to do our best to unpack this, kind of see what Paul's argument is here, and then we're going to get super practical as we close. Okay, we're going to try to see what this actually means. So just hang with me for a little bit. This might get a little theoretical in the beginning, but at the end, I think it'll become intensely practical as we work through this. Okay, we're going to look at it, bad news first and the good news, because that's the way Paul looks through it. What he examined in verses 6 through 9 was the role of faith. Now he's kind of answering the question, is it possible that the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and everything else that they were to follow, is it possible that that had with it any way of obtaining the Abrahamic promises? In other words, all the way to eternal life, everything that comes with it. And he's going to end this passage, we just saw, by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at this. First thing, I'm going to look at three parts of the bad news, and then we're going to look at two parts of the good news. That's kind of the way Paul does it. We're going to go verse by verse. Here we go. If you rely on law, you are under a curse. So it says here, if you are in such a way so that your system, the thing that you're relying on, the thing that you're trusting in, is this law. If you think that's what makes you okay with God, it's Paul says here that you are under a curse. Now, let me get real clear. Paul's, if you're all familiar with the book of Romans, Paul's going to say, is the law then sinful? And Paul's going to say, me genoito, which is the Greek phrase for no! No, like that's the way you got to say it. I mean, no, never. The law isn't sinful. But if you think that you can actually do it, then you've got to do all of it. That's what he's saying here. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, it's really, let's kind of look at it, Paul's, what is he doing here? Why does he quote from that passage? If you're at all familiar with your Old Testament, and I'm not expecting that you are necessarily on this passage, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses, they're so close to, you know, timeline in the Bible, it's easy to get them mixed up. Moses is instructing the people what's going to happen when they finally get into the promised land. And when they finally do, they do this exercise. And in this verse, 27, 12, and it's 13 as well, he explains what's supposed to happen. Up through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy has been the reciting of all of the instruction that they are to keep. And then he says this, when you cross the Jordan, these tribes shall stand in Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal, to pronounce curses, evil, that's the way I keep it straight, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Okay, and so I won't go through the whole passage here for you, but what's happening here is there are two mounts, you know, we call them kind of more like, you know, I guess like Lutzen is a mountain, but I mean it's more like, we call them more big hills, and they're next to each other, and the tribes are supposed to stand on each one of those. And one will say blessings for obedience. And one will say that these things will be cursed. And if you look in Deuteronomy 12, there's 12 curses that are, they're different things that are said. If you do these things, you will be under a curse. And the last one is the one Paul quotes. If you don't keep everything, you will be under a curse. You are under curses. Everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, you got to understand something about Paul. He is taking the way he understood the Old Testament, and he is totally flipping it. Because as a person, remember, he was a guy who persecuted Christians. And so if a Christian were to argue with pre-conversion Paul, what would they said about this passage? Well, he would have said this. He would have said, No, you don't understand. You don't have to keep all of the law. You're going to make mistakes. And when you do, then there's the sacrificial system. You go and you'd repent of it, and you'd sacrifice animals, and you'd be okay, right? In fact, there's some people who even read the Old Testament, and I took a course in seminary from this, from gentlemen like this, that they kind of read it that way too and say there was the sacrificial system. You didn't have to follow the law perfectly. But if you did that, then you're okay. And it's kind of like, there's a problem with that. Why do you need Jesus then, right? If it's okay, it worked fine before. I like what Timothy George has to say about this. What he would say about someone who would argue that way. He'd say, to answer such objections has to do with both the universality and that's a hard word for me. This guy speaks in big words. But radicality of human sinfulness as seen from the perspective of the cross. As the Epistle of Hebrews explains in graphic detail, cultic sacrifices of the Old Testament were never intended to expiate or take away in an actual way the sin from any transgression. They were instituted as a way of announcing the gospel in advance. And he's quoting from Galatians here, to the chosen people who lived before the advent of the Messiah, the true Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. The repetition of the temple sacrifices was a daily reminder of the provisionality and inherent inadequacy. They constantly were having to do it. For Paul, Christ was the end of the law precisely because he brought to fruition and completion what the law itself could not do, from Romans chapter 10. This he did by bearing the curse of the law that had justly fallen on everyone who had not fulfilled everything written in the book of the law. Thus, only in light of Jesus Christ can we understand either the true nature of humanity as God intended it to be, character of human, I'll have to check that out, sorry, my bad. Move, Timothy, you're my way. Character of human rebellion in this fallen world, it is not so much that we must paint the world as dark as possible in order to illuminate the glory of Christ. Rather, it is only in the light of Calvary that we grasp fully, insofar as God grants to us mortals the ability to understand such mysteries, the holiness of God, the horrors of sin, and the depth of divine grace that caused all three to meet in a man on a tree. That's why, jumping ahead a little bit, Paul's going to, towards the end of the book here, he's going to say to them in Galatians 5, he says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, which is the initiatory right back into the system of law, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. James picks up on this and says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles just at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And Paul's saying that. If you want to rely on that, if that's the way you want to live, then good, then you got to do it perfect. And don't pull this nobody's perfect stuff, because that's the way the law, that's the redemption part of the law. You got to be perfect. We'll come back to this, because this has huge implications for us. Huge. Because we do that all the time. Bad news number two. In fact, no one's made right, this is kind of where he's arguing, no one's going to be made right before God by following the law. Because the law itself says that. The Old Testament itself testifies against it. He quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He says, clearly no one is made right or justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. Now, Paul likes that verse a lot. And he quotes it in one other very famous passage, which I know many of you come from a Lutheran background. This is the verse that started it for Martin Luther was verse 17. But in context, it says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. To Luther, he could not understand how this would be good news, that God's righteousness or God's justice would be made known, until he realized that what was being revealed is a gift to him that happened by faith. And Habakkuk 2:4, he went, oh my gosh, this is the way it always was. And that's Paul's point here, is that he's using another passage, similar way he used Genesis 15, in saying, this is the way it's always been. This is the way you got right with God in the old story as well. Third part of the bad news. Well, we should be a little bit more Midwestern and just say, can't it be, why don't we just kind of compromise here? Why can't we just say it's some faith and some works? We're kind of having an argument about it. Why don't we just have a hot dish and some jello and we'll just sit down and we'll just put the two together. Can't they mix? And Paul's argument here is, no, they're oil and water. You don't understand. It's totally not mixable. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Now, this is a radical statement. This is a radical statement. He quotes from Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5. And God is speaking, and he's saying, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. And he says this, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. It sounds like, if you were just cruising through Leviticus 18, that you'd read that passage and say, yes, there's actually life to be found here. And Paul's actually saying just the opposite, that there possibly is life if you can obey it all. But you can't, therefore, it only provides one thing. The opposite of this verse, if you don't keep all the decrees and laws, for the man who disobeys them will what? Will die by them. And he's saying that's the curse of it. The law in itself is holy, but guess what? As fallen people, we don't do it. Therefore, it becomes a curse unto us, pointing to us and yelling, condemned, 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 sinner. And it's amazing that he would pick this verse because it seems hopeful in its context. And Paul says, it's hopeless. It's not at all based on faith. And faith is the vehicle that it works. This is based on your own performance. What he's telling them is this. You've got faith, trust in Jesus alone, not based on how good I am, not based on what I've done in the past, not based on what I'm going to do in the future, totally on Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. That's what you're basing your hope on. Or are you basing your hope on, yeah, Jesus covers kind of my sin, but I'm still a good person. I'm better than most of the people in this room, which probably is accurate. But, wow. I wasn't speaking to me, believe me. Ask my wife. I really am better than you. When I was a kid, I had an Alaskan Malamute. This is not him. I have no pictures of it. This was before pictures existed. Color got invented in 1968, which was really a radical thing. I was 4 years old, just like, whoa, what happened to the world? I had an Alaskan Malamute. And as long as I owned this Alaskan Malamute, the dog absolutely loved to be in the boat. We had a canoe. But every time, the dog never got it straight that when it was on the dock, he had to jump into the canoe. He could never get it straight. He would always either wait till we were far away and then jump in. And I don't know if you've ever tried to get a Malamute into a canoe in the middle of the lake. Or he would do this. He would come to the canoe and get a little nervous and then put his paws right on the edge. Well, you know where that's going, right? Sploosh! Paul's making a statement here. He's saying, you've got to jump into the boat of grace. You can't just try to hang on to both of these. It's one or the other. Stop. Stop with the law. That's the bad news. The bad news. The good news. Two parts to the good news. First thing, and this is beautiful. This verse right here, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. One of my goals this week for you all is that you would actually just fall in love with Jesus Christ. Think about this verse. Just let this verse kind of land in your brain a little bit. Christ, you know, and I know I've been talking about theology a lot. Stop it. Just think about you are under a curse. We never did define curse. We never did define blessing. Blessing is basically, another word would be happy, happiness. Things that, you know, people that bring you things, you know, that ribeye or a puppy dog or something like that. Curse, you're bringing things to people or you're bringing upon people that which you mean to inflict harm or pain. Many people brought pictures of cats for this film fest for me. That's a curse. Christ redeemed us of the curse of the cat. It's interesting right now, we have a house next door to us that I own, and we have some renters there, and we're watching the cat. And I always have the same exact joke. We're feeding the cat right now. And I say it all the time, and I just think it's hilarious. Nobody else in my family does, but I don't care. Carol says, "Did you feed the cat?" And I always say the same next two words. What are they, baby? To what? That's, yeah. Sorry. If you like cats, I'll pray for you right now. I want to unpack this a little bit for you. Just look at these words. Just meditate on these words. Let it land with you how beautiful it is. I really appreciate the songs. I always appreciate the songs Tim sung, but here, but the beautiful one there, the beautiful scandalous night. That song, I don't know if you looked at this verse and picked that song, or if not, I think you're a genius. If you did, you're really lucky. But the word redeemed there, it's a special word. If you have one of those Bibles where you can double-click on it, up will come the original language. It has the connotation of buying someone out of slavery. So it's you were actually purchased. You were purchased by Jesus. He came to the slave market where you were a slave, and Paul's going to say that here in just a little bit here later on in chapter 3, that we were a prisoner to the law. We were bound up to law. We were a slave to that. And Jesus comes along, and he buys you. Wow. And he does that, explains us how he does it. He buys us from the curse of the law. But the law demands payment. And so guess what? He pays it by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." What a weird verse. It is my contention that this was one of the main verses that if I were an early church Christian, I would have avoided in the Old Testament. Right? Oh, man. You just said Jesus is, he's cursed, it says here, because he's hung on a tree. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because everyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So it just kind of says this. It's one other place where he talks about this. I think it's Deuteronomy 26. But he talks about this idea. Anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. It's this bizarre verse. And I think the pre-conversion Paul, when he would have knocked on the door of Christians, and he would have said, "Are you a Christian?" Paul would have said, and they would have said, "Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ actually was God?" Yes. Do you know what Deuteronomy 21:23 says? "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree." Yes. So you're saying that God is cursed? That's blasphemy. I'm going to kill you. I think, and this is totally guessing, but I'm right, that when Paul sees the Damascus light, and he hears the risen Christ speak to him, he's got to reconcile this verse. This verse doesn't make any sense now. How can it be that he's going to become a curse? That can't be. And somewhere in those days of darkness, I think so. It hits him. Oh my gosh. He became a curse to take my curse. And this is the point. This is the point in Paul's life that he understands the idea of a substitute. That somebody else can take it from him. And this guy starts preaching about Jesus from day one. He moves from persecuting Christ to preaching Christ. And I think it's because of this verse. I think this verse has a huge part of that. Now, this should remind you of another verse, right? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In union with Christ, what happens? Christ takes sin. He knew no sin. He becomes sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Martin Luther, on thinking about these, and I just love this. He says, "Thou art Christ. Thou, Christ, art my sin and my curse. Or rather, I am thy sin, thy curse, thy death, thy wrath of God, thy hell. And contrawise, or vice versa, thou art my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven." Whew. That is a heck of a deal. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree." How much does Jesus Christ love you? Those two words just came out and spanked me upside the head this week. He did this, became a curse for us. Wham! For us. The Son of God became a curse for me. Put that in your mind. For me. The Son of God shed his innocent blood for my guilty blood. For us, for me. The one who knew only intimacy and love and incredible community with the Father now will experience not only just estrangement, but the wrath of God on our behalf. For us. Jesus loves you that much. That is unbelievable. And yet it's true, so therefore it's believable. Good news part two. Because of this, we go all the way back to verse 9 now. Paul says that he, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham and the blessings that's spoken about in on Mount Gerizim might come to the Gentiles, might come to everybody through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive, and it's interesting here, he says the promise of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here because that's coming up. But what he's talking about here is actually the Abrahamic promise, the promise given to Abraham, actually sees its fulfillment in the giving of the Spirit to the people of God. It's kind of, and he says that's what it actually ends up being, and that's what we end up getting. And this now is not for those who obey the law. In fact, those who rely on the law don't get it. Now, I want to close this morning by taking very theological, right? Very low. I get it. Sounds great, right? I think it is. I want to talk something that I've been wrestling with for a few years, and that's taking great theological truths that I believe. I would sign the doctrinal statement. Totally agree. Yep. Amen. Yes. I vote yes. And talking about whether or not I think I have crocheted them into my life or whether or not I've woven them into my life. Crocheting. My wife loves to crochet, right? And she's making, are you making Cal one? Maybe I shouldn't say if you're not. Okay, you are. Blankets for all the kids when they go off to college. And when you crochet, some people even, there's a couple of you that even crochet when I'm speaking. Maybe not right now. But when you crochet, crocheting's good. Okay, I'm going to use it as a bad example. It's good. It's good. But what it is you make pieces, and then you put the pieces together. I think a lot of us do that with the gospel. I think there's the gospel, and then there's our marriage, and then there's our work, and then there's our parenting. And maybe they kind of touch each other, but they don't really integrate with each other. I want to talk about weaving. Okay, I don't know anything about weaving. I don't know anything about crocheting either, but weaving is, you got this loom thingy. Does anybody weave? Is anybody a weaver here? Good, then I can speak as an expert. Ah, there was a person. Shoot. Could you leave for a moment? No. And you take the shuttle, what you call it? And you whip it through. Whip it good. No. The 80s called. They want their songs back, yeah. You throw the shuttle through, and then you zoink, do the thing with the thing, and it changes, and then you throw it through again. And it ends up getting woven into. It touches every single thing. Right? It goes right through. And I've been thinking a lot about that as we've been going through Galatians. Actually, I've been very convicted by this. Let me give you, I think a lot of us would say, dude, I'm a Christian. I do not rely on the law to be okay with God. And rightfully so. But I think every morning when I wake up and I step out of bed and I don't fundamentally fight the fight of faith and say, today I'm okay with the God of the universe because of Jesus Christ, I will walk out of that bed, a natural born legalist, and say, oh, I better do the things I said I was going to do today. Better have that quiet time. Better work out. Better be nice to the dog. Better whatever. I better get those things done I need to get done and not. And why? And somehow fundamentally I think at the end of the day, God is more loving and more pleased with me if I've went one way than the other. Now, we're going to talk about where does behavior fall into all this. Of course it does. Absolutely it does. But not to earn anything. That has been done. And I'm going to contend that we fall into that. And I want to quote Pope Keller here, because I think he nails it when he talks about this. He talks about the theological concept that Paul does, but the implication is this. He said, psychologically, everyone who is seeking to save themselves by their own performance will experience a curse subjectively. At the very least, attempting to be saved by works will lead to profound anxiety and insecurity because you can never be sure that you are living up to your standards sufficiently, whatever they may be. You ready to get convicted? Here you go. This makes you overly sensitive to criticism, envious, and intimidated by others who outshine you. It makes you nervous and timid because you're unsure of where you stand, or else boastful and swaggering because you are trying to convince yourself of where you stand. Either way, you live with a sense of curse and condemnation. I just want to go back to that one little criticism comment, right? Let's just pick that. I don't know if that's your wheelhouse or not. That's my wheelhouse. How do I respond to criticism? How do I respond when someone says something to me? How do I take that? If I believe the gospel, then all of your critics become your coach. Because they're just helping me to become better. But if I don't believe in the gospel at that moment, and somebody criticizes me, now you have become injurious to me because you have said, I'm not measuring up to the standard I need to measure up to in order to be okay with me, myself, me, other people, and God, and therefore, no way, and I'm going to come back at you. Now, there might be times I disagree with you, but is there fundamentally something at stake within me that's going on? What if they are absolutely right? What if, like the email many of you send me every Monday, I am a moron, right? If I'm a moron and I trust in Jesus, I'm the smartest man that ever lived. What if I made a mistake in my parenting? What if we didn't foresee a $1 million project becoming a $2.3 million project? What if? What if that wasn't the best leadership decision ever? Yeah. Are those criticisms valid? Absolutely. The gospel allows me to say, it's okay. I don't have to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm a poster child for grace. Now, let me flip it, because some of you are going, that works for you because you're an idiot. Are you right now very critical of someone? In other words, you're slamming somebody. And fundamentally, they may have done something wrong, but you are laying it on real heavy with them. Might be somebody you know. Might be somebody you don't even know. Some hero or some person, Hollywood or whatever. We just rip them apart. When I do that, am I not fundamentally saying I'm better than them? How can you measure that? Well, look at all these things they did. Look at all the rotten things Bernie Madoff did to rip off people. I hope that guy goes to jail forever. Hey, did he do rotten things? Absolutely. Do I hope he serves his prison sentence? Yes. Am I any better than Bernie Madoff? If you don't know him, he was the guy that had the big scandal and millions and millions of dollars. Or Tom Petters locally. Or pick anyone. When we're critical of people, are we fundamentally basically just saying we're better than them? Now, if you go there, you've got a gospel problem. If you're not honestly saying, I'm critical of this person so that I can coach them and help them, you are now not believing the gospel. Well, I totally believe the gospel. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're acting as if it's all based on how many points we rack up. Are we better than them? I had a conversation this week with a guy that I, pastor guy, and I it was a rough conversation because I was going to basically rebuke him of being arrogant, and he basically was going to rebuke me of being arrogant. So I was right, he was wrong. It just hit me that, oh my gosh, you perceived me of not caring? Wow, that explains so much of why you've been this way towards me. Oh my gosh. And in my own mind, and in the shower, and before I go to sleep, and when I wake up in the middle of the night, I got that moron and how much of an idiot he is on my mind. And I just need to publicly repent. I don't believe the gospel then. I'm not better than anyone else. And neither are you. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, I pray for us. God, that you would redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And God, that we would hang on to that for all we're worth. Because just like Tim prayed before, you hate when we put substitutes in there for that. And God, I just confess I do it all the time. We do it all the time. We become our own functional saviors by saying we're better, or we view ourselves and say we're worse, instead of just saying, I'm a Jesus person. Oh God, would you just make the